If I showed up this morning, of course, if my hair was long enough, if I showed up this morning and I had my hair really gelled and twisted into some nice pointed spikes, and I had some kind of interesting studded collar on, and a metal bar through my nose connected to an earring with a chain, and I was wearing a shirt with a certain band on it. If I showed up like that, would I be worshiping? The answer is depends. If I was at home all by myself like that, dancing around my house, banging my head to the music of that band on my shirt, would I be worshiping? Depends. If I'm home, if I'm alone, and I'm doing something that in and of itself is not clearly a sin, it's not clearly spoken of in God's word as being contrary to his beautiful and perfect reality that he is, his character, if it's not clearly contrary to God, and I have a clear, I guess I'm going to use that word a lot, clearly, and I have a clear conscience that I can partake of and enjoy what I am doing, and I am in no way dishonoring God, but in doing that, I'm honoring God and giving thanks to him through Jesus, then I'm worshiping. But now when I move from the private to the public, to that mindset, to that way of sifting through and navigating through whether or not what I'm enjoying or partaking in is worship, whether or not it glorifies God. When I move to the public sphere, I now need to consider my brothers and sisters. I could absolutely be free to worship God, enjoying that music in the privacy of my own home, in no way sinning and glorifying God with my hair spiked out and whatever else you might come up with that's not clearly contrary to Scripture. But then I get together with my brothers and sisters. And embracing those freedoms that I have privately, I'm now causing some distress, some confusion, some grief among my fellow believers in Jesus Christ, raised from the dead for the forgiveness of our sin. I'm even maybe encouraging them to dwell on with a longing and a missing of it, or dwell on with a wrong sense of guilt, a life that by the grace of God they walked away from. Or I may even be encouraging them to head in the direction of the kind of life that stuff is usually and typically connected with. Right? You know, we can, and especially young people like to say, I can listen to non-Christian music. It's not, you know, it's not about this, it's not about that. This morning I saw an article, you know, what it was really like for the Rolling Stones when they were a popular band. You know what it was really like? You know what it was really like. Because that's what we're all like apart from God. We want pleasure contrary to God's good desire for us, right? But it is possible that something in private is acceptable and I can worship God, but then I move into the public sphere, that is specifically with the church, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's no longer worship. Because it's causing problems for my brother or sister. That's what this passage is about. That's my weak attempt at maybe a cultural equivalent to what was going on in the Roman church, and the church in the first century in particular, but it continues even today in other places. Some would have an issue with certain foods, maybe because they want to follow the Old Testament law, or maybe it's because they know those foods are tied to the self-indulgent, God-hating, sensual pleasures of the temple. And so they don't want anything to do with that food. But there's other Christians who are like, that's just food. Jesus claimed all food clean, so I can eat it, no problem. But it's causing problems for someone else. And then there were some, and hopefully you're remembering this in the first part of chapter 14 last week, some who think that we need to honor God in remembering certain days. And others, oh, every day is the same. It's not made clear exactly why they have this difference of conscience about things, except that it's not related to salvation. I tried to make that very clear last week, and I want to say that again this week. It's not about, well, those who do and those who don't are saying that if you do, then you're not saved, or if you don't not do, then you're not saved. It's not about salvation. These brothers and sisters are being treated as brothers and sisters, as Christians, received by God. And the exhortation in this section, the exhortation is to each Christian individually that together they would continue to actually worship God. But that means we have to discern through what we have confidence before God in privately, and yet what then is not acceptable publicly. And the last thing any flesh and blood person wants to do, especially Americans, is give up their freedoms. But that's exactly what we're called to do. It's exactly what Christ did. As Philippians 2 was read for us, and I mentioned that earlier, God the Son, eternally God, inseparable in the triune God of Father, Son, and Spirit, without a body, then stepped into time, became physically human like us, born of Mary, though a virgin, born of Mary. When he died and was raised from the grave and ascended to the Father, he still remained incarnate in the flesh. It's glorified, raised flesh, but he is still that. He has eternally given up, or from that point forward, he has given up not simply a freedom, a right and righteous reality, Philippians chapter 2. He did not consider his glory in that reality something to be held on to for himself, but emptied himself. He became one of us. He didn't cease to be God. Don't ask me to explain that. There's mystery there, just like there's mystery in God himself, having no beginning and no end. But he did that, that we might be reconciled to the Father, his Father, and call his Father our Father, him Lord, Savior, even friend, that we would spend an eternity in the very presence of our heavenly Father. Jesus did that. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all part of salvation. That's what happened. And in this section, we're being called to consider whether we need to forego a freedom in our worship of God personally for the benefit of our brothers and sisters. On the surface, very simple, very straightforward. But there's an issue in here that we have to wrestle with. It has to do with why we would do that, our motivation and our mindset. And it's tied to valuing God's work, or the work of God in most English translations, above everything else. So that's what we're going to see this morning, Lord willing. Romans chapter 14. We're going to pick up in verse 13 and go through 23. And see this continued call to worship, which started in chapter 12, and be challenged as to whether or not we're worshiping privately and publicly, and why we are not concerned about that. Because it causes us to ask, what is God's work? And is God's work what's most important to me? Join me in prayer, and I'll read the passage. Father, thank you that you have spoken, that we have your word here in our own language. But we need mercy. And you are merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. There is indeed no God like you. What other God would become man, his son to become a man, that we could be your children and call you Father? Father in heaven, grant that we would understand not only your word and what you are asking of us in your word, but that we'd understand and know you. Lest we turn these clear instructions into some form of legalism or self-righteousness or anything else, or drudgery. But grant us to behold you, even here, in these instructions. How indeed beautiful you are, and how your love has abounded to us. That your love for us in Christ would compel us continually. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 14, verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, our context is still worship. And a verse here that would easily connect us to that is verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. The acceptable to God there is not whoever thus serves Christ. Whoever obeys this now becomes acceptable to God. That would be works. That's not what this is about. This is about worship that is acceptable to God. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? Brothers, by the mercies of God. This is worship, he says there in the beginning of chapter 12. It's not do what's acceptable and pleasing to God, serve him so that he would accept you. It's now having been accepted by God because of his mercy in Jesus, now live this way. You can't beat that drum enough in your own head, or whenever you're teaching or talking to anyone, especially when we're preaching, because we turn everything into works. Well, I'm doing what's acceptable and pleasing to God, therefore I am acceptable and pleasing to God. Survey says, eh. Now he makes us his children. Undeservedly. The unworthy, the unrighteous, Romans chapter 3. By taking the righteous one, his son, who never disobeyed him. And on that cross, his son became the big word from chapter 3. Remember, propitiation, mercy seat, the place of mercy, where righteousness is upheld, on display, declared, and then through faith in God, having raised his son as that mercy offering, the one who believes is now made righteous. And so called to live a life of righteousness, but not to be made righteous, because you've already been made righteous. You've already been reconciled to God. God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5. Right? So, a little reminder here, in the context of worship, what is worship? A simple definition of worship, and I'm going to beat this drum till we're done with Romans, and I'll bring it up whenever I can, because if I showed up at your door, uninvited, unexpected, knocked on the door, and you opened the door, and I said, what is worship? Lord willing, I will hear some form of personalized definition that involves three things. What it is, it's the offering of the whole of my life. Why it is, and why? In response to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. The offering of the whole of my life to him, to please him. One way, shape, or form, you have to understand that's what worship is, clearly from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, if I knock on your door and I ask you, and you don't have your own personalized definition that says something along the lines of worship is a response to God with my whole life because of his mercy upon me in Jesus Christ, that I'd please him and live for him, I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to go home and cry. Because that point is ever so critical. And if I don't make that clear, I inadvertently am going to help you down that natural path of thinking, I need to do the right thing so God accepts me. No. We can't do that. But Christ did it. So the context here continues to be in worship, which is a response to God's abundant mercy on us in Christ. A response that is with our whole lives, not just Sunday morning or when the family's gathered or when people are looking or when I'm at Bible study, but with the whole of our lives, every aspect, every area, and not grudgingly, not simply out of duty, but out of joy. Like you finally got that shiny whatever it is you wanted, and you either put it on a shelf or you give it a certain parking spot or you frame it and you dust it and you're just so grateful. This is far greater than any shiny thing we would get in this life, because it's eternal life, which is not get out of hell free pass someday, but it starts the moment our faith is in God having raised Christ to reconcile us to him. That is eternal life. And we then live that life out if we have that life, wanting, verse 18 from this passage, to serve Christ in a way that is acceptable to God. So that's a little reminder about what worship is. That's a full first bullet point in your outline. Verse 18 triggering that, showing us it's in the context of still Romans 12 and everything that follows. But as I said earlier, there's a key point in this passage that brings up why, motivation, why we would consider giving up something we are free to do and worship God in it, but give it up because it's a problem for someone else. And that's in the section of verses 15 to 20 that I want to reread. Starting in verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Verse 20, do not, for the sake of fill in the blank, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Now, little footnote here. Everything is clean. Everything's permissible if you have a clear conscience about it. Does not mean everything. It means everything that's not in and of itself clearly sin, spoken against in God's word or spoken in favor of God's word, and you refuse to do it, you know, the sin of commission or omission. It's not those things that are clearly immoral or rebellious against God. It's about things that are in and of themselves, shall we say, neutral. Food, drink, holidays, specifically holy days, holidays, right? So, footnote, it doesn't mean anything and everything. So long as I'm by myself, I can sit there online and steal money from other people. Of course not. Nor can I sit online or do anything else that's clearly contrary to the good that God wants for us. So there's no escape clause there for doing whatever we want privately, right? But notice that this instruction in this section that has to do with giving up something that we very much are able to do in private or enjoy in private and worship God comes down to not wanting, verse 20, to destroy the work of God, or shorthand, to destroy God's work. So question then is, well, what is God's work? We have a number of things in this section from 15 to 20 that point us to what's already come before in this letter. Verse 15. For if your brother, if someone's a brother or sister, includes you sisters, right? Means you have the same father. So if your family in Christ is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. We could say that God's work is, in one word, love. The problem with that is how we use the word love. Really, what we mean most of the time when that word love is thrown around, it means you get so much from something that it's important to you. But love in Scripture has to do with doing what is someone else in someone else's best interest. It's good for them, even when it costs you. Again, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet rebelling and hating God and doing our own thing and thinking we were good to go, his Son, having become fully human like us, willingly, though sinless, tempted as we are, yet without sin, goes to the cross for us, on our behalf. That's love. Love is action for the good of someone else. That's God's work, and it specifically is brought about through his Son, and his Son dying for his people, for forgiveness and reconciliation. Again, the words brothers, you gloss over that. It means family. Been reconciled. That's also in Romans chapter 5. He's reconciled us to himself. And then you go to Romans chapter 8. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, 8:1. Later on in chapter 8, we can call him Abba, Father. What is the work of God? It's reconciliation to him through his Son, which is love in action. That is the work of God. And then verse 17 spells out the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And all three of those things is God's work to begin with. Start with the issue of righteousness. That was a main theme at the beginning of this letter. Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed, flip that around, I am completely confident in the good news about Jesus raised from the dead, the gospel. I'm completely confident about it, for in it the righteousness of God is made manifest, is revealed, is brought about. And it's brought about in three ways. What God has done through his Son reveals that God is righteous. What God has done through his Son on the cross, making that payment, that propitiation, provision for mercy, upholds righteousness. And then as you go into Romans chapter 4, talking about Abraham, this was written not just for him, but for us who believe and are declared righteous. That's God's work. It's what he has done and is doing through his Son for all who believe in him. They are made righteous and are now to be a part of righteousness because his kingdom is one of righteousness and peace. The simple definition of peace is what? No conflict, no turmoil. Where's the peace? Between each one of his children and him. Now, because of his Son. Will you destroy the ones for whom Christ died? And joy. Yeah, we all want it. You can buy that word on plaques in little cutesy stores just about anywhere and stick them in your garden or stick them in your kitchen. Or hang them in your garage for you manly men who are comfortable with your manhood and want to hang the word joy in your garage. You know, but what is it? We know what it is. It's beyond happiness. It's a delight that gives us an internal smile, even if we might be grieving. That's only found in that which can never be taken away. Oh, wait, how does Romans 8 end? Nothing can separate the child of God from his love in Christ. Nothing. Your shiny thing that you were so happy about, something's going to happen to it. It'll be separated from you or you'll be separated from it. Even if that shiny thing is a person or relationship or some other reality in this quickly passing away life. But the joy that comes through being right with and now related to the holy, eternal maker of heaven and earth and maker of us. That is to be had only through the actual indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit, Romans 8 again, only comes through faith in God having raised Christ from the dead, from believing the gospel, from having been reconciled to God. This is God's work. And if we are God's children, we are God's work. And it would follow that God's work, that building his kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy would be our priority. That raises the question. Before we start to discuss whether or not what we're doing is actually acceptable worship privately or publicly, we need to ask the question, What kingdom are we most concerned with building? Our own? Our own individual? Or even our own as a church? As a church, we could actually be about building our kingdom and not his kingdom. But what kingdom are we most concerned with building? If you're most concerned about building your own kingdom, then finances are going to be critical. And if you want to build that kingdom, you are going to question almost every dollar you spend. And the person who does that better, so to speak, will work more quickly towards building their kingdom. Because whatever your kingdom involves in this life, it's going to take money. And so you will not frivolously spend money, and you'll want to wisely use it and invest it. And that will be very important to you because building your kingdom is your priority. Well, in God's kingdom, his currency is his people. Back in chapter 6, shall we go on rebelling against God because we've been saved by his undeserved kindness? We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. For it's freely been given to us. So it doesn't matter what we do, right? And what does Romans 6 go on to say? Wait a second. Hello, McFly, are you in there? Do you not know that having been baptized with Jesus Christ, you've been raised with him to walk in newness of life? Therefore, offer the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. Oh, same word. It's all connected, right? But no, seriously, don't gloss over this. What kingdom are you consumed with building? What kingdom are we as a church consumed in a good sense with building, but is it his kingdom or is it our kingdom? See, if we get this part wrong, then our discussion, maybe even debate over what's acceptable privately or publicly, very quickly goes off the path into the weeds and off the cliff into we have to do this in order to be acceptable to God. No, we want to ask what is acceptable to God that we would do with our lives that are no longer ours but his, that we're offering to him in response to his lavish, abundant, overwhelming kindness, love in his son. So we have to have that right and be working from that point. Before we answer the question, how do we worship God and participate in his work? Because to worship God is actually to participate in his work. And if we're not worshiping him in anything we're saying or doing, then we're working against his work. And what does verse 20 say again? It's a command. Do not, for the sake of, and fill in the blank there, destroy the work of God. Before answering the question of what kingdom am I concerned with building, or in answering that question, we answer the more basic question, what's the most important thing to me in life? Is it that I'm a child of God? Reconciled to him? Able to call him Abba Father? No condemnation, even though, what I've done or what I've even thought has been paid in full by that propitiation, by that payment, by that place of mercy that is Christ on the cross. Is that my daily, moment by moment, joy and delight? And that's not automatic. Paul tells the Philippians multiple times, rejoice in the Lord. We've got to take our own thoughts captive and take our talking to ourselves, which we do all the time, and speak what is eternally true from God's word to ourselves all the time. And if knowing him through Christ is most important to us, then it would follow that his work, that participating in his kingdom and building his kingdom would be the most important thing to us. So if it is, and if that's what we're after, if that's what we want, and we don't want to be a part of the destroying of it, the dismantling of it, the ruining of it, then how do we worship God and participate in his work? Well, there's two areas, and they both come up in this whole chapter. There's the private sector, so to speak, and the public. The private, look at verses 22 through 23. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Some of you are going, oh great, I don't have to tell anyone else about Jesus. That's not what this is talking about. This isn't saying don't proclaim the love of God in Christ to everyone and anyone you can. It's talking about the confidence or belief that you have that to eat, in this very specific context, to eat or drink something or to observe a particular holy day is pleasing to God for you, and you're going to do that out of worship. If you're free to do that, if you have the belief that that is pleasing to God, well, keep it between yourself and God. In other words, keep it private. So Carl, go home, twist your hair into multiple spikes, put on your big chains or whatever you want, and, you know, dance around to whoever it might be. If in that you are honoring your God and Father. But publicly, it's a different story. But we're still private here, because it goes on to say, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That's the kicker there. See, sin isn't only what God clearly says, this is not the good I want for you. Don't partake in this. Sin is not only, this is the exact good I want for you, do this. But anything that we don't have a clear conscience about before God, that doing that privately, he's pleased and we go ahead and do it, we're sinning. We're rebelling against God. We're telling, you don't know what you're talking about. I know better than you. And in that, we're working against the work of God, even in ourselves. So privately, it comes down to a matter, and this came up in the first half of this chapter too, right? One's convinced in his own mind. Privately, it comes down to having clarity and conviction that from what you have in God's word, what you're doing, and specifically here is eating or drinking, you can worship God in that. Okay, so go ahead and do it. But then publicly, that's a different story. Verse 13, therefore do not pass judgment on one another any longer, but decide. The really interesting thing there is the word decide is the same word for judgment in that same verse. So in other words, therefore let us not judge one another any longer, but judge for ourselves, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a fellow Christian. That's verse 13. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue demanding our freedoms and making sure everyone else understands that we are right in what we are doing. No. Pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building up. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Again, why these particular Christians did not have the freedom to eat or drink or ignore certain holidays, it's not super clear from the passage, except that it's not a matter of earning salvation. Right? So we don't know exactly what's going on there. So it could be a number of things, but it's clearly causing grief and pain. And instead of building up, like a chipping away at and eroding the very work of God in their life. Again, it could be because of the connection of those of certain foods or drink to what God says in his law not to eat or drink, because they think, oh, I want to honor what God told the Israelites because I am an Israelite, or I think that God knew something there, whatever it is going on personally, or it's the connection of those things to the God-hating society that they lived in, that was expressed in those public gatherings at places for personal pleasure. I'm being generic, so hopefully you can apply it yourself, right? But whatever their reason, it's causing them problems publicly when they're gathered. And the call is what? Not to do anything that causes your brother or sister in Christ to be torn down. Confused, tempted, reminded, whatever it might be. Now, yeah, we could have a situation where this is brought down to the nth degree, and there's people saying, well, you can't have buttons on your shirt, only hooks. Or maybe not quite that extreme, and just like you find yourself among a whole group of believers who are really trying to not be flashy in life. And so they all drive cars that are kind of, you know, black or dark gray. I'd have no problem with the gray one, right? But your favorite color is red. And you have an opportunity to get this cool red car that's really even economical and everything else. Would you give it up? See, I want to step on our toes, but I don't want to step on your toes as much as I could from the pulpit. If you're wondering if I would step on your toes, feel free to ask me in private. Let's have this discussion, but here's the issue. Do you want to die with your rights held tightly in your hand? Or have died with your hands open? Whatever it is, it's causing a problem. If it's not beneficial, my brothers and sisters, giving that up is nothing compared to what you have done for me, Father, through your Son and his willing death, and now the indwelling presence of your Spirit. You have made me righteous. You have made peace for me with you. I can call you Father. I have a joy that the things in this life can't touch, and all because your Spirit now dwells in me and cries out for me as I cry out and call you Father. And I'm secure in that undeserved love that you lavished upon me in Christ. So the question publicly is there anything I'm doing, anything we're doing, that is legitimately causing brothers, sisters, fellow Christians to be caught up and question things, maybe even be tempted and confused? Let's just cut it out. Give it up. Not to pay back God for what Christ gave up for us, but as worship. See, once again, worship is still not being defined as coming together and singing songs. Matter of fact, that's been one of the most contentious things in church history. It's the songs that are sung. That one has too much of a beat. Well, that one sounds like you're all dead people at a funeral. Back and forth. That doesn't promote the work of God. Certainly the content matters. Churches have argued over colors of chairs and carpet and everything else. Exact length of hair. Does the guy's hair touch his collar? I mean, we could go crazy with this. We could also go to the other extreme and say, I got my freedoms. I am fully convinced that I can partake in whatever it is, and I'm worshiping God. So, you know, anyone else has a problem with it, they just need to get over it. Is that our attitude? Or do we wake up, thank you, God, for life? All right, now, Father, for your work today, how can I be a part of it? I mean, what are your thoughts Saturday night? Are you even thinking about gathering with God's people Sunday morning? When you wake up Sunday morning, I mean. When you wake up Sunday morning, what are your thoughts? This hurts, that hurts, my heart is heavy, this is rotten. I'm not in a good place. I'm not going to go today. How about this? Good morning, Father. Thank you that I can call you that because of your mercy upon me in Christ. how may I be about your work today, especially today, as your people gather? How can I be about your work? That I would worship you with my whole life, because I was dead and now I'm alive. I had no joy. I had no peace. But now you've given it at the greatest cost imaginable. Oh, Father, may you be pleased. Or is that just my job because I'm up front? No. That is body life, because all of us are called together, Ephesians 4, to speak the truth to one another, to build one another up into maturity in Christ, that more each day we'd be walking in love, benefiting one another, and helping one another to live Christ more fully, not to gain the love of God, but because we've been secured in it. Worship is synonymous with the Christian life. And so we have that great privilege all the time. We particularly need to give thought to it when it comes to being with God's people. Because if we don't, we run the risk of working against God's work instead of embracing the great joy of being a part of it. Let us die with our hands clasped tightly around the cross, not our freedoms, our privileges, and our opportunities. Because Christ alone will usher us into the presence of his and now our Father. And everything else we thought so important now, it's going to look a whole lot different then. So by the grace of God, may we view those things differently now. Whether it's eating or drinking or anything else that causes any kind of grief or harm to a brother or sister. Join me in prayer. Father, may you continue to have mercy upon us who know you by your grace and kindness through your Son, that we would be thinking about you, that there is no God like you. Not only are you seated on your throne, but you've sent your Son. And we can call you Father. Grant us wisdom and discernment, as it says in James. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask. Father, give us wisdom to discern through, with the renewing of our minds by the presence of your Holy Spirit, what is pleasing and acceptable to you, both privately and publicly. And that, out of a great joy and delight, grateful response to having been secured in your love through Christ. The scriptures are full of divisions and issues that had to be dealt with. They have come, they will come for us. Father, grant us to navigate differences in such a way that reflects your love demonstrated in your Son. And I also ask again for any this morning who don't know you as Father, that in your kindness you would bring them to you.